Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we ask you, Lord, to help us all to understand the importance of this subject and how it's been pretty much ignored in the last few years for sure. So we thank you, Lord, for doing this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to talk about the importance of baptism. And you might say, well, I've already been baptized, so I'm not worried about that. Well, you might be surprised. There's some really good important things you can remember about using your baptism, right? So we know that this is a great disconnect in the church today concerning baptism, and it's so important. If a person just looked at the scriptures and read all the verses, you'd know this for sure. You'd wonder why this is not a more spoken about subject. When I first became born again, the first thing that the Lord began to impress us to look at was baptism. So we looked up every verse concerning baptism and printed them out, and with them all written out on pages before us, we just knew, that we have to do this. There was no choice. It was very clear. So we do. We have to do this. So we looked for a church to do it. Well, a lot of Christians today don't read their Bible, so they just wouldn't know unless the preacher emphasized what the scripture emphasizes. And we noticed in the Bible that as soon as someone believed, the next emphasis was to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be baptized and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So once in a while, being filled with the Spirit got ahead of the baptism. But baptism was right there always when someone first believed. And there's a reason for that. It's because it's so important. Some churches do not even mention it as though it's not important. So I thought we'd look at a few scriptures and study what the importance of baptism is. Remember, it's not just what they say about baptism. It's the emphasis that they put on it. And that should be our emphasis too. I mean, if it's that important to Jesus and the apostles, we don't care that others don't think it's important. It should be just as important to us as it was to Jesus and the apostles. So I'd like to start on Acts 22. Well, you remember how Paul was converted and then got himself in trouble with the religious folks. And he was recounting to them about his conversion in Acts 22, 12 through 14. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well reported of by all the Jews that dwelt there, came unto me, and standing by me, said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And in that very hour I looked upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers has appointed thee to know his will, and to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. Well, as important as Paul was to the Lord and to God's plan, he still needed to be baptized. Verse 15. For thou shalt be a witness for him unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? In other words, what are you waiting for? arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon his name. Wow, that sounds really important. What are you waiting for? Get baptized and wash away your sins, is what is very clearly stated there. So that sounds very important, doesn't it? So baptism has a key work in doing this. People argue about what is that work, but I think we can cover that a little bit today, and we'll see exactly. So, yes, baptism is important in washing away thy sins. It is an act of faith that God recognizes, and it's our obedience to the Lord. You know, faith works without works is dead. Some people say they have faith. They say they believe the Lord. They say they'll follow the Lord, but they don't have the works. So obedience is important in the kingdom. Well, it says in 1 Peter 3:19 through 21, in which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, speaking of Jesus, that aforetime were disobedient when the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. So, saved through water. And then he explains, which also after a true likeness doth now save you, even baptism. Well, that sounds very important too, doesn't it? It's not the putting away, it goes on to say, of the filth of the flesh. In other words, it's not the water washing your skin clean that makes you clean, but the interrogation of a good conscience towards God. A good conscience towards God is important too. And that is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is through the resurrection gift of Jesus Christ given to us, and it is given to us through baptism, as well as we'll see in Romans chapter 6. When we come up out of the water, we claim his resurrection life. So you see, baptism is very important. You know, tell your children, tell your lost loved ones. Believing in Jesus is important, and so is baptism. It's a command from God, and any command from God is important, especially when it's mentioned so quickly after salvation. It must be very important. So, sad to say, some people don't read their Bible to find out these things, and the poor preachers don't know enough either. Another great example is in Acts 16 and 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns unto God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Opening the doors might have been an accident, but their bands falling off wasn't, definitely. And the jailer, being roused out of sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for lights and sprang in, and trembling for fear, fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer would surprise a lot of people. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." And they spake the word of the Lord unto him with all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night. Sounds important. And that's just how important it was. Most people today would make excuses. They would say, "Well, wait till the preacher preaches on baptism," or, "Next month I think we're going to have a baptism," or something. Well, they thought it was so important that in the middle of the night, they were going to go and baptize this person. Because you have to start your Christian walk with baptism as an act of faith. It's not just the dipping in the water. It is an act of faith. And it's an act of faith that gives you the good confession that you make before Satan and before the world, that now you don't live, Christ lives in you. And washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all of his, immediately. So this shows how important baptism is. I've done the same thing in the middle of the night when people believed. We started looking for a pool in the middle of the night. I remember sneaking into one guy's backyard and using his pool and getting out of there before he ever knew what happened. And let me think, that particular one was a man who was paralyzed from the waist down. It was trouble. He was heavy. He was big. But we baptized him. And it's just that important to God. Our emphasis needs to be God's emphasis in this regard. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned." He that believeth and is baptized. Do people preach that today? Not much. Now it says in 1 Corinthians 10:1, "For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Well, look at that. All of them. It must have been important to do that, right? And hey, this is when they were escaping the Egyptians and so on and so forth. It seems like, well, let's see it. We need to get as far away from them as possible. No, you're going to get baptized first. So God wants to show us through this type and shadow that it's also important to us. So what can we say? We're warned not to add to or take away from the words of the book, or he'll take away our part out of the tree of life. We're warned to obey, just as they did. So it's important because it says in 1 Corinthians 12:12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So we are a many-membered body of Christ. "For in one spirit were we all baptized into one body." Do you hear that? You say, well, that means this and that means that. Just listen carefully. We were all baptized into one body. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. So baptized into the body. My goodness, that sounds like baptism is very, very important. And we're talking about one body, and we're supposed to be a member of it. Some people say this is spirit baptism. Well, the overwhelming majority of Christianity out there have never been baptized in the spirit, so none of them would be in the body. No, This is talking about being baptized into Christ, which is what the baptism verses say. It never says that about spirit baptism. Now, we all need spirit baptism too, because as we just read, Moses and the children of Israel were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. And that represents our spirit baptism and water baptism. Everybody should have both. Everybody. But many have disobeyed and followed religion astray. So we're just saying what the Bible says. Now, some people say, oh, David, you're preaching baptismal regeneration. They've heard that that's a terrible word, you know. Well, I don't care what you call it. I'm just saying what the Bible says. I'm not preaching anything. I'm sharing with you what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what you call it. Regeneration is not something you do when you step over a line somewhere. Regeneration is something that's carried out in your life as you repent and believe. Did you repent? Then you will obey these verses. And it goes on to say, for in one spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and were all made to drink of one spirit. So that sounds kind of important, doesn't it? Many people are missing God on this regard. There's a lot of people I've run into that have been Christians for a long time, and yet they haven't been baptized. And God's even brought it to their attention, but they just hardened their conscience against it because nobody else around them thought to be baptized. Well, we don't care what other people do. We want to do what the Bible says, right? We're not following the people around, right? So we're following the living Word of God. We dare not follow men. They have been so foolish over the years, and they've forgotten baptism, and you can see how very important it is. We need to tremble before the Lord. It sounds pretty important in Mark 16, 15, and 16, the Great Commission. Well, if he sent them out to do this, we have to go do the same thing. If we talk to somebody about salvation, baptism is supposed to be a part of that every time. Immediately, as we just read, if a person gets saved and they don't want to get baptized, well, we'll find out what the Bible has to say about that, right? So here's the good word in Mark 16 and 15. And he said unto them, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Did you get that? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Are you going to take a chance that that doesn't mean what it says? But he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. So notice, he said two things here. He that believeth and is baptized. So it's not just believing, it's actions that go with that believing. Baptism in the New Testament, it is the New Testament sign of the covenant. The sealing of the covenant. Just as circumcision was the sealing of the covenant in the Old Testament, according to the Apostle Paul, and so, he said, preach the good news to them, and then those that believe it and are baptized shall be saved. It's very clear. We're not twisting anything. Well, now I'm just going to say a few words about this before we go on. I know a lot of you out there may have been sprinkled, and they call it baptism. But really, not anywhere in the Scriptures is there sprinkling when dealing with baptism. There is a word, rantizo, which means sprinkling, like sprinkling of the blood. However, the word baptism is only one that's used for baptism. And we're told in Vines, it says, it's a process of immersion, which means submersion and emergence. And submersion is going under, and emergence is coming up out from under. And it comes from the word bapto, which means to dip or to plunge beneath, which is exactly true. Strong's, for instance, says that to make overwhelmed is what it means. In other words, he says fully wet. And it's from the word bapto, which means to cover completely with fluid, Strong says. So it's pretty strong emphasis on being plunged beneath the waters. And this has to fit with the rest of Scripture too, and it will. There's no such thing as sprinkling in baptism. And it's not obedience. And there's no such thing as sprinkling babies in the Scriptures, because the Bible says, repent and believe, and repent and be baptized. Well, we'll look at that in just a minute. So babies don't repent, and they haven't done much that they're held guilty for. Basically, if you've only been sprinkled, you need to get baptized. Who can baptize you? Well, our examples in the Scriptures are men who baptize. I'm not going to go beyond that. Can women baptize? Well, the Scripture doesn't say. And it has to be done. I would say in most cases people say, well, go find a preacher. Well, that's a possibility, to go to a church and to get somebody to baptize you. But most preachers don't believe it is necessary and may put you off until they have more people who want to be baptized. This is the stories I've heard. And baptism is very important concerning your faith. It's an act of faith. And according to all the Scriptures, you're not to delay on this. It doesn't matter what the preacher says. So people think it's just joining a church. Well, it's joining the church, as we saw. It's being baptized into the body of Christ. But it's not talking about joining a local assembly. Some of them you shouldn't even go near. And it's not just a thing of naught. It actually has an effect upon you. I've seen people that couldn't overcome certain sins until they were obedient and got baptized, because they just weren't obeying. They weren't washing away their sins. I mean, I'm just quoting the Scriptures, right? I mean, it's an act of faith for you that you believe your sins are washed away when you get baptized. And we'll study this a little more in a minute. No, there's no such thing as infant baptism or sprinkling, because obviously sprinkling is dead wrong, and even the dead church used to teach that. And if I remember correctly, it was Constantine who ordained sprinkling as baptism, because on his deathbed, he just wanted to be baptized and thought that would cover him, you know. He thought if he was baptized just before he died, he would be okay, which was totally false. So he got sprinkled over and over until he died. Silly stuff that people want. They want some kind of magic to make sure that they can get into the kingdom of heaven. But without repentance and faith, you just get wet. And when you get baptized, notice this progression. Acts 2 and 38. And Peter said unto them, because they wanted to know how to be saved, right? Repent ye and be baptized. Notice the second word there. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe this is one of the reasons people don't get the Holy Spirit. Possibly. So we just need to obey the scriptures and you'll be safe. There's nothing else that is safe out there. You can't trust in men. So now let's look at Matthew 28 and 19. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name. So, you make disciples of all nations and you baptize them immediately into the name. So, now listen to this. You're not baptizing someone in a name. You're baptizing them into the name. That's what it says in the original. Into the name. You're taking on a name. You know, when you get married, you wives out there, you took on the name, right? And thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Some people do say they're Christians and they do think they took on the name, but it can be in vain. When you take his name, you need to have faith to live up to it. Baptism is one of your first acts of faith that confirms your covenant with God. So live up to it. Okay, now you're a Christian. Now you can't live the way you used to live, and God will show you how in his word. So God's given principles whereby you can do that if you believe the gospel. It's the power of God to save the one that believes. Believe the gospel, the good news. So baptizing them literally, it says, into the name. So it's not talking about using a name over someone. It's talking about baptizing you into the name of someone. So who is that? Well, that's the only place in the Bible that uses this term, so you need to understand it in regards to the other places in the Bible where it says, being baptized into the name of Jesus. Because some people think these are formulas to say over somebody, like it's hocus pocus, you know. And then they pick and choose which formula they think is the right one. But that's phony, and it's wrong. There is no scripture that contends with other scriptures. It all fits together. So therefore, we need to understand how this and that go together. Well, it says you baptize them into the name. That is, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is the only place it mentions this particular thing, and they think there's your formula. Well, notice that if you understand your English here, there is only one name here. There's only one name, into the name. There's one name here. It's baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The name. It's one name for all three, right? They're all in agreement on this. And notice also that Father is not a name. And Son is not a name. and neither is Holy Spirit a name. So you're not obeying if you just state their titles. Those aren't names. He's telling you to baptize them into the name. So what is this name? Well, let me read the next verse, first in Matthew 28 and 20. Let me say, the others all heard him say that, and we can read through the Bible, and guess what? They all baptized in the name of Jesus. Never one time did they ever repeat this command, because you can see the command is not to speak the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the name that they believe in. So, let me read the next verse. Matthew 28 and 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. So it should have been passed on down to us. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So he wanted you to repeat what they did all the way to the end. And notice that we not only baptize, we tell them to obey everything Scripture says. But when they baptize into the name, what is the name? Some people nowadays are very confused about what the name is. I just want to point out to you one thing that's very important to you, you Judaizers out there, and that is you folks who want to go back and be Jews. Now, the Lord was so fed up with the Jews that he wrote the New Testament in Greek. And we have absolute proof of that. The Old Testament Hebrew has a numeric pattern going all the way through it, every letter. And that won't let you add a letter or take a letter out of the original Hebrew without ruining the Hebrew pattern in the text. And we've written about that. If you'd like to go and read it, this book is available on our website, the Numeric English New Testament. And I'll put a link there. And here's why God put his signature in all of the Scriptures. In fact, in all of creation. So, in the Old Testament, he used the Hebrew. And in the New Testament, he used the Greek. That's a fact. Because the New Testament Hebrew texts that are out there don't have a numeric pattern. And I'm talking about not just the pattern here and there, like you can find in War and Peace, which have little bits and pieces of things that accidentally come up to have a little bit of a numeric pattern with just a few letters. I'm talking about every letter of every word being a part of a numeric pattern, and that's in both the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek, not the New Testament Hebrew. It's a copy. Okay, so when you talk about name in the New Testament, you're talking about the word onoma, and it means character, authority, and nature. That's what the word onoma means. It doesn't mean your title of who, what they called you or named you when you were born. It doesn't mean that. It means character, authority, and nature. In the Old Testament, it's the word Shem, and it was the chosen lineage back after Noah because he took the name. He was the name. So in the New Testament, when you're baptized into the name, you're baptized into the nature, character, and authority of Jesus. Now let me say, Jesus is a little bit different from the Father. He was sent to be a mediator because he experienced in a body of flesh what he experienced on this earth. And he was considered to be, because of that, qualified to be the mediator. Okay? So, we'll see that even more as we go on. So, it's into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is spoken here. Into the name. There's only one name. And these three agree it's only one name. Jesus. Acts 4 and 12. And in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. Ooh. So, you don't suspect that they would be using any other name. Okay, I'll talk about the difference between using the name and being in the name. You can do both. And also, I want to point this out to you that are caught up in the Judaizer thing. I'm going to read Jeremiah 3:17. At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. I say that this is now in the New Testament. The throne of the Lord. They came to Jerusalem in Hebrews chapter 12. Okay? And all the nations, which is Gentiles, that's the word for Gentiles, shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord. Well, notice that the name of the Lord is synonymous here with gathering unto Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul said that you have to come, yet you have come unto the heavenly city, the heavenly city. The new Jerusalem. Okay, we've come to a heavenly city. It's spiritual, it's not physical, right? He said you can't touch it even, you know. So, this is meaning those Christians then who were baptized and filled with the Spirit and believe what the Word of God said, and this is talking about Gentiles coming to it. Gentiles coming to it. So, now, this is not the Old Testament Jerusalem, but the New Testament, born again, heavenly Jerusalem, that he said we had come to. And all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord. In that day, Jerusalem would be the name of the Lord. So now we know the name of the Lord in the New Testament, which is His nature, character, and authority. So, and that is my own new name, he says. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. So, going on here, shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem, neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. So if you obey what God tells you when you come to the Lord, maybe this will be true of you. So now, so this is a born-again experience because they were certainly stubborn. Jeremiah 3 and 18, in those days, the house of Judah, you know, by the way, I called to tell you that I just, as there were 12 tribes back then, there's 12 tribes today. Many have received that revelation from the Word. And in dreams and visions, they sometimes know what tribe they're from. And we, of course, are not Jews physically. We are only Jews spiritually, right? And there is a Judah. Judah was first. Judah means praise. And Judah represents the Spirit-filled people because they're famous for praise. And the rest of the churches are generally pretty dead. So, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. That was the northern 10 tribes who kind of separated from them and made priests out of people who were not legal and so forth. And they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I gave for an inheritance unto your fathers. We're going to the land of our fathers, our forefathers. But I said, how I will put thee among the children. This is the true children of God here. And give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of the nations. And I said, you shall call me, notice it's the hosts of the nations, you shall call me my father. We are to call him my father. That's the name we're going to give to him, my father. And shall not turn away from following me. Now, these Gentiles that came to Jerusalem, he said, you shall call me my father. And Jesus taught in the New Testament for us to call him my father. All you need to do is get out your concordance and look up the word. It'll be two pages. Father, 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 father. Yep, they called him father. And Jesus taught them to call him Father. Our Father. You remember that prayer he taught them? Okay. So this is the relationship the Lord wants to have with him in the New Testament. Not an Old Testament name that is not in the New Testament or covenant. Did you understand what I said? Well, if you're going back to be a Jew, fine. But you're leaving a covenant God made with you to go to a covenant that God never made with you. Oh, you don't want to do that. So the only thing you can see Jesus calling him is Father. Amen? He said it again in Jeremiah 3 and 4. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my Father? Thou art the guide of my youth. So forget all these Jewish names. You're not Jews. And if you are in the New Testament, you still have to be born into the kingdom of the New Covenant. And it says, call him my Father. So, at least most of the people who are listening to me are not Jews. Call him my Father. And even if you were, you've got a New Covenant. And the anointing is in the Greek. The New Testament Greek has the numeric pattern, which is God's signature. It's not only his signature in the book, it's his signature in all creation. I don't have time to explain that, but there's a numeric pattern in all of his creation. So the name of the Lord, what is the name of the Lord? It's Jesus. Why does he say of the Father? Because it's the same nature, character, and authority in the whole family. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They all have the same nature, character, and authority. But the name that they give you is the name of the Son who died for you. And his name has to be believed and accepted as our mighty Savior. And his blood is what counts. The Father didn't shed blood, neither did the Holy Spirit. It's the same name. We're not talking about a title here. We're talking about the nature, character, and authority that's passed on from generation to generation. Now, in the natural, you inherited a name from your parents. And in the spiritual, you inherited a name from your spiritual parent. So we have to pay attention to that. We inherited the blood of Jesus. He is called Everlasting Father in Isaiah 9:6, or Father of Eternity, some versions use. Neither the Father nor the Holy Spirit have blood. But we've been passed on. Our problem is our blood that came from our parents. It's fallen. But he passed on a blood that is not. So if you want to see this, for instance, you look in Genesis 3 and 22, and the Lord, or Yahweh, some people say, as some people say, or other names that they put in there. But the truth is, that was what was in the Tetragrammaton, which is YH or VH, if you hold to the Jewish, or WH, if you hold to the English translation, YHWH, and YHVH. So you really can't say the name of God unless you add to it. And the Jews knew that. They understood that. They had to add vowels or you can't pronounce this. Okay? So they added vowels. And all of the different names that they came up, Jehovah, Yahweh, so on and so forth, are fallen names. So how can you baptize somebody in the name of YHWH when you can't even pronounce it? Because that's not what it's telling you to do. It's telling you the name, the nature, character, and authority. You're being baptized into the nature, character, and authority of Jesus, which is distinct from the Father, I have to tell you. And Jehovah God, or Yahweh Elohim, it is translated in this Bible. Yahweh, or YHWH, Elohim. And did you know that Elohim is plural, never singular? El is singular, but Elohim is never singular. It's plural. And so he says, behold, the man is become as one of us. Us. So we're talking about why YHWH is plural here. Who is he talking about? Has become as one of us. So the Lord... And the angels know, in fact, all through Genesis, that he uses this terminology. And I'll just point this out to you. So YHWH or YHVH, if you prefer, it's plural. Yes, it's in Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image. Oh, my goodness. Now you know he's talking about God, right? And after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish. Now this may come as a shock to some oneness people, but you should really study this. And I got to say, too, the Trinity people need to study it, too, because neither extreme is correct. I'll just say that right off. And I have studied it very well. So, but I'm not going to do it in this revelation. So on and so forth. And we see in Genesis, by the way, we see that Jehovah God, translated from YHWH, Elohim, is used quite often. For instance, Genesis 24, 2 and 4, excuse me. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that Jehovah God... That's YHWH, Elohim. So he's plural. It's the family name. Jehovah God made heaven, earth and heaven. And here's another example, Genesis 2 and 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So there's the name, Lord God. However, not in the New Testament, because now it was written in the New Testament as Greek. And you understand? For instance, in the Greek, it's something like Jesus. And in Spanish, it's Jesus. And some Jews use Yeshua, but that doesn't come from the Greek. It comes from the Hebrew. There's no numeric pattern in the Hebrew New Testament. So now we're getting narrowed down here to what we should be calling him, which is Father. It's in the Greek, Some people say, oh, you can't use Jesus. Well, why not? I've been using the name of Jesus to cast out demons and see miracles for over 50 years now. And, you know, he works. He affirms that name. He works. He doesn't care if I use the name Jesus. So they're just trying to drag you back under the law and into the old covenant, which the Bible says passed away in Christ. If it's an old covenant, it's an old covenant. You want the new covenant, right? Okay. Some people haven't realized that. So, not one jot or one tittle will pass away until all is fulfilled, because the law is the letter that has to be made spirit, and that's the fulfillment. The New Testament, it's a type and a shadow. It's called a shadow of the good things to come. A shadow. Do you want to obey the shadow, or would you like to obey the real thing? Okay. The New Testament is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. But God didn't make the Old Testament with you. He only made it with the Jews. Did you get that? Psalm 147, 19 through 20. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his ordinances, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. So he only made that covenant with the Jews. He didn't make it with you. He made the new covenant with you. And even the Jews in the beginning of this new covenant converted over to the New Testament. Yes, they did. So the Lord turned away from their covenant and language. All but a remnant rebelled up until the end. And we know they even crucified the Christ. And they crucified the prophets. And they crucified the apostles, spiritually speaking. So, does that mean they can't be saved? Nope. We're supposed to be believing for a remnant of them to come into the new covenant. And, of course, the Lord will do that. Oh, praise be to God. So, we understand that the Lord accepts these names in the New Testament. The transliteration of Jesus is Jesus. It doesn't make any difference. It's a transliteration. You're going to be translating it into some language, right? And guess what? It doesn't matter how it's translated in your language. When you speak that name, he hears. Because you're literally talking about the nature, character, and authority. And he certainly answers to those different names that are translated. Otherwise, nobody's going to get it right. So don't be ridiculous, right? And if you go to Spanish and use Jesus, he will answer to that. And if any other translation, he will answer to that. Because it's not the word that you're speaking over someone. Notice, you're not baptizing them into a bucket of Jesus. You are baptizing them into the name. And the name is his nature, character, and authority, literally. So we see that we are also to do all in the name, as it says in Colossians 3 and 17. And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name. In the name is the key of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So if you go around the different languages, everybody's going to be saying a different name. But there's only one name that he's talking about here, onoma, nature, character, and authority. So it's not that you have to say the name to do it in the name. You can, and I do. You do it in the name. You do it in the nature, character, and authority of Jesus. Everything you do it in that nature, character, and authority, and it will be correct. Now, you can say the name and do whatever you want to do. Okay? But if you do it in the name, it's effective. And as the scripture says, because the Lord Jesus Christ is a name. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not a name. Father is not a name. Son is not a name. Holy Spirit is not a name. They have a name. They have a nature, character, and authority. And it's always the same. It's the family, right? But it's not that you speak the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because none of the disciples understood it that way. They all went out and baptized in the name of Jesus. And again, the important thing is the nature, character, and authority. So, they think there's something magical about the name, you know. But like I said, they're using a different name all around the world, or else only the English-speaking people are going to be saved, right? Jesus. See, it's ridiculous, isn't it? Something magical about or a formula for doing it, just forget that. It's that they're baptized into the nature, character, and authority of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is a name. And everywhere else in the Bible, it uses the name Jesus because you're baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection. And by the way, the Father didn't die. The Holy Spirit didn't die. They weren't resurrected. So that's why we use the name of Jesus, and they did in the New Testament. So that's what baptism is. So if you want to say the name of Jesus, that's fine. I do it. It's still not a formula to say over someone. I hope you understand that because we are ambassadors for Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:20. And it means that we are sent forth to do and to speak with authority in his name. We represent him as ambassadors. Okay. So, do you have to say his name every time you do anything? It says do all in the name. Well, obviously, if you took that literally, you would have to say his name every time you did everything. I'm pulling the milk out of the refrigerator in the name of Jesus, right? And I'm putting my Wheaties in there in the name of Jesus. No, you don't have to do that. You're doing it in the name. It doesn't say you have to say the name. I do say the name when I baptize someone. I want them to recognize Jesus is the one who died for them. They were united with him in the likeness of his death and shall also be of his resurrection. It's Jesus. So, but you have to be in his name. You're acting. You're doing all in the name, in the nature, character, and authority of him. You represent him. So the scripture says, do all in the name. In the name means in the nature, character, and authority. That's what it means. It doesn't mean say the name. Now, can you say the name? Of course. I do it all the time. I like people to recognize Jesus as the one who died for them and was resurrected for them. Because I want everybody to know who Jesus is. And it's his authority. It's his power. Praise be to God. But I'm an ambassador on behalf of Christ to this world from his kingdom. And I'm coming to the kingdom of this world with a message from the kingdom of God. And so everything that I do in his name has authority, I hope you just understand that. And I'll point out something else to you in Acts chapter 2. We see here that Peter is preaching the gospel to these Jews, and they were convicted of their sin. So we read Acts 2 and 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, and this is a very important answer here, thousands were converted here, as you'll see, Repent ye and be baptized. Repent ye and be baptized. Again, babies can't do that. Now, just understand, babies don't need to be baptized. There's no place in the Bible that says that. So those that need to repent need to be baptized. Peter said unto them, Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you. Did he say some of you? Or if you want to? No, he commanded it. So, no, every one of you. Did you get baptized? If you didn't, go and do it. Obey the word of God. So, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins. There it is again. So, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll see why, because we are united with him in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection. That didn't happen with the Father. It didn't happen with the Son. Okay. Unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's why some people aren't receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. They haven't even begun to obey what they're commanded. And they don't get the Holy Spirit quite often. The overwhelming majority of Christianity has never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because they're not even being obedient to the first command, baptism. Well, that's clear. Notice he said, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. And can you say the name Jesus Christ? Well, definitely you can. You know, because it is a name. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is not a name. There's just one name there. You understand one nature, one character, and one authority, and we're baptized into Jesus Christ. So, if you're going to say the name, you need to say the proper name here. It is the name. It is Jesus. And of course, in your language, whatever that's translated to, that's fine. He will recognize it. And you can do miracles with that name. Okay. So it means the Lord is salvation. That's what it means. Or YHWH is salvation, right? So who was in Jesus? The Father. The Father was in Jesus. In fact, let me just read to you John 5 and 43. I am come in my Father's name, which is his nature, character, and authority. So you see, they both have the same nature, character, and authority. So, oh, praise the Lord. So what did that mean? Was the Father's name Jesus? No. That's kind of the oneness doctrine. Generally, it is the oneness doctrine or Trinity doctrine, and neither one of them are quite right. Because if you just read the scriptures, you don't have to make up a formula. Nobody did in the scriptures, but they make it very important. Straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. And their formulas don't quite fit anything. And neither one of them do, actually. But notice, he said, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Now, what did he mean by this? I mean, he came in his Father's name, which is nature, character, and authority, and another person can come in their own nature, character, and authority, and they will listen to them, but they won't listen to somebody who is an ambassador of Christ. That's what he was saying. How can ye believe who receive glory one of another, and the glory that cometh from the only God you seek not? So let's look at Acts 4 and 7. And when they had set them in the midst, the Jews were calling the apostles on the carpet. The Sanhedrin really didn't have any authority from God. They had failed and gone their own way. They inquired by what power or in what name. Not by what name, in what name. So, we have to do all in the name, in the nature, character, and authority of Jesus. You can say things using the name or by the name, and nothing will happen. Have you ever noticed? But if you do something in the name, well, then the authority of heaven is behind you because you're an ambassador for the kingdom. By what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders." So we have the same problem today, don't we? Yes. If we this day are examined concerning a good deed done to an impotent man, by what means this man is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name, not by the name, you know, the seven sons of Sceva did it by the name. Did you notice that? But they weren't in the name. And then they got whooped. Okay? So, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even in him does this man stand here before you whole. That shouldn't have been a sin, right? It was a good thing, right? So, he is the stone which the builders set at naught, of you the builders, he said. And this is still happening today, which was made the head of the corner. And in none other is there salvation. So, can you say the name of Jesus and still not have salvation? Of course. And a lot of other things you won't have if you only think you're doing something right, saying in the name of Jesus. You'll be without a lot. You know, I mean, you can say in the name of Jesus, but if you're not in the name of Jesus, you're not going to have any power. So you can't do anything in the name of Jesus and not see results, because everything he did was in his Father's name, and that's why he saw results. So if you do it in his name, you'll have results. You can say the name and still not have results. So, you're in the nature, character, and authority of Jesus Christ. For neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men. Did you get that? Wherein, not whereby. Wherein we must be saved. You must be saved in the name of Jesus, the nature, character, and authority. So that's what it says in the original. Wherein. Salvation is in him. And to have salvation, you must abide in him. And to preach salvation effectively, you must be in him. And if you don't abide in him, you're cast forth as a branch and picked up and thrown into the fire. Another example is Galatians 3 and 27. For as many as you as were baptized into Christ. There it is again. We're baptized into the body. Doesn't that make it very, very important? Absolutely. So why aren't people doing this? Well, because they don't mind just filling churches up with people that tithe. And then they come and listen and they become cookie-cutter Christians. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Have you ever noticed some people just shake the preacher's hand and they go their way and they're not really changed? So, when you're being baptized into the nature, character, and authority of Jesus, you are putting on his acts. What you put on represents your actions or works. And it is the fruit of the Spirit that are these actions. And yes, of course, the fruit of the Spirit is the manifestation of being in Christ. We're first in Christ by faith. And you accept everything that Christ gave you, and your faith is accounted as righteousness. But while you walk in that faith, God's going to manifest it, and he's going to manifest those gifts of the Spirit, and he's going to manifest those fruits of the Spirit. And if you don't see any of it manifesting, guess what? It's not faith in what the Scripture has to say. Because there's definitely always going to be fruit of faith in what the Scripture has to say. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be no male and female. For you are all one. And man wasn't in there. It didn't had no numeric pattern. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. So baptism is very, very important. You see that? Glory be to God. So let's read another one. Let's go to Colossians 2:11. In whom you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, in the putting off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ. So, how were we circumcised? We as Gentiles don't get circumcised or don't have to get circumcised, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 5. So, if you trust in circumcision, you are separated from Christ. You are not, naturally speaking, but if you do it in order to be justified, you're separated from Christ, as Paul said. Circumcision has a different meaning in the New Testament. So let's continue so you can see what he was talking about. Having been buried with him in baptism. So you were circumcised when you're buried with him in baptism. God is not satisfied with doing away with a little bit of flesh. He wants the whole flesh to be dead. The type in the shadow is fine. But in the New Testament, he wants your old man dead. It's your enemy. So we see here that circumcision in the New Testament is baptism. How do you fulfill Old Testament circumcision? Having been buried with him in baptism. He's telling you. Cutting off the flesh from sowing our seed has the same meaning as cutting off the flesh, man, in baptism. He tells you very plainly in Galatians that seeking to be justified by the works of the law, Christ won't profit you anything. In Galatians 5 and 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you receive circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing. Yea, I testify again unto every man that receiveth circumcision that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Oh my gosh. So you're not to go back under the law. You're supposed to be obeying what it points to. And that's the new covenant. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You are fallen away from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love. And all the rest of the law is the same way. It's all a type and shadow of something in the new covenant. And all you need to do is to start reading the New Testament, and you'll find out what it is. In this case, circumcision equates to baptism. Now, if you were in the Old Testament and you didn't get circumcised, you were cut off. And now, if you're in the New Testament, you don't have to get circumcised because you have a new covenant. But there is also a baptism that equates to circumcision, which is the sign of the covenant. Let me explain that to you. Let's go back and read Genesis 17, and we'll see the type and the shadow of what baptism was. And we'll see how it's important now. Genesis 17 and 10. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee, every male among you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. So that's the sign of that covenant. And what is the sign of the New Testament covenant? Baptism. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of a covenant. It's a token of a covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every male throughout your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any foreigner that is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. So some people say, oh, it's everlasting. Well, yeah, but except for one thing, it's being interpreted when you come into the New Testament. You're getting the truth of it. You're not looking at the shadow. You're looking at the fact. You're still keeping it, but you're keeping it because you're keeping the spirit, not the letter. You're actually fulfilling it with baptism. If you get circumcised in the New Testament and you're not fulfilling it, you're going back to keeping the law. But if you understand that it's being translated from letter understanding to spiritual understanding, you get the real understanding. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life, according to what the Apostle Paul said. Every jot and tittle of the Old Testament must be fulfilled in the New. Now, continuing, verse 14, and the uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. It was the sign of the covenant. What about the new covenant? So that was true about circumcision if you were under the old covenant. Now that you're under the new covenant, this shows the importance of baptism because that's the sign of the new covenant. So let's look at Romans. Romans 4 and 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. Is this blessing then pronounced upon the circumcision or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say to Abraham, his faith was reckoned for righteousness. How then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Because he was reckoned righteous by his faith before he got circumcised. It is the same truth for baptism. Yes, he was reckoned righteous. Not righteous, reckoned righteous. And we are also reckoned as righteous when we obey the commandments on baptism. Now, I want to also say this regarding opportunity. Some people say, oh, the thief on the cross, he wasn't baptized, so we don't have to be baptized. No, you're negating all of the rest of Scripture for this. You can't do that. You have to obey it all. Wait a minute. The thief on the cross had no opportunity to be baptized. The Bible says also you need to pay attention to this. Speaking of baptism, Paul said, we become united with him in the likeness of his death. That's what baptism is. And we shall also be of his resurrection. Oh, praise the Lord. We want to be there, right? So, Romans 6 and 5. Now the thief was united with him in the likeness of his death. Was he not? He sure was. So he fulfilled what baptism and Romans 6 says. Because if he died with Christ, we shall also be raised with him. He died with Christ, so he fulfilled it in that way. So now, you are not like the thief on the cross. You have opportunity to obey God's word. If you have faith without works, how can that faith save you? You say, do we have to do this? Do we have to do that? If you're just trying to get your toe in the door, maybe that's the only part of you that's going to heaven. So if you're just getting your toe in the door, you've got nothing. You have not yet become a disciple of Jesus Christ. What do I have to do? You have to do everything he tells you because he's bought you with a price. You are not your own. You have the privilege to do everything he and his apostles told you to do in this new covenant. And the proof, as we read on here, is in verse Romans 4:11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while he was in uncircumcision. Oh, so there is a seal, right? So faith came and works came, and those works of obedience sealed what he received by faith. That he might be, I'm going to read the rest of the verse, that he might be the father of all them that believe, through, though they be in uncircumcision, that righteousness might be reckoned unto them. So when you believe, righteousness is reckoned unto you. But if you don't obey, you're not getting sealed. If you believe without obedience, that's faith without works. James said, can that faith save him? No. Why do you become a disciple of Christ and don't do what he says? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? How can you call him Lord if you don't do what he says? It just can't be. So, their argument about the thief doesn't count for them because they have opportunity. He didn't. Of course, if a person dies after becoming a believer and they had no knowledge of a need for baptism and there was no opportunity, I believe their faith would be accounted as righteousness, as the Bible says. It would be accounted. Even though they didn't enter into the righteousness of obedience, they were accounted as righteous. But when you have opportunity, you need to do it. Notice that all through the book of Acts, when they baptized people, they did it immediately. Why? Because it was important. It was an act of faith that washed away sin. You see, it's important. So let's go on to look at the baptism chapter, Romans 6. It's so good, so full of power. Romans 6 and 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Some people actually teach that. Yeah, today. Well, there's a lot of people that believe that and a lot of dead religion out there that believes that. The once saved, always saved, love that. They don't understand what grace is. Grace also brings obedience. Verse 2. God forbid, we who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? That should be our attitude towards sin. We've been made free from sin. Why should we serve it anymore? Or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So you're dead. Your old man, the one that's the sinner, he's not ruling anymore. Many people get baptized and they are ignorant. They don't even know what it's for. They just think it's a ceremony so that they can join a church. It's a ceremony, all right, but it's one that acts by faith and causes you to enter the church, the real church, not the building on the corner down there. There's no such thing as joining a local church in the Bible by getting baptized into it. You join the church and are baptized into it. We who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. So therefore, if you were baptized into Jesus, you're dead. You're dead to sin. Consider it so. That's what faith does. That's how you escape it. How shall you any longer live therein? He says. Do you believe that you're dead to sin? Or do you believe you're always going to be a sinner, like most preachers say? They're like the spies with the bad report. Oh, by the way, if you listen to them, you won't enter the promised land. It says this very plainly. You were baptized into his death. You're dead by faith when you get baptized. You're dead to sin. And you're resurrected with the resurrection life of Jesus. The one who came up out of the water was him, not you. So you don't have to serve sin anymore. You were buried, therefore, verse 4, with him through baptism into death. Now, if you're not being buried, it's not baptism. If you're being splashed in the face, that's not baptism. It says buried. And that's what baptism is. The only difference here is he's using water instead of dirt. And when a person dies, they're buried in dirt. But we die when we are buried in water, representing the washing of the Word of God. You see, your baptism has something to do as a sign of the rest of your life as you repent when you read the Word of God. And this puts to death the fleshly life. Every day that you walk in the water of the Word, it washes you clean. The water of the Word is to put to death your old man. When you obey the Word, the old man who wants his own way dies. This is a type of being buried in the Word of God, being overwhelmed, as we studied what Strong says about it, about baptism. When you're overwhelmed by the washing of the water with the Word of God, it's washing you clean. It's putting to death your old man. If you're ignoring God's Word, don't bother getting baptized. Don't waste God's time and yours. You're committing to the death of self when you go down into the waters of baptism and you reckon it to be done. We're told how to do this. We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death. Whoa. That like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. Now, why do we get baptized into death? So that we get resurrected to walk in newness of life. You see why some people aren't overcoming? You can see here that it's not just a ceremony. Notice the condition. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, which is baptism, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, don't you want to have that? Notice the condition to have his resurrection life is going down in baptism by faith. Well, have you noticed there's good promises that come with baptism? Why are you tarrying? Why are you waiting? Get baptized and claim Jesus' new life and you'll have it. That's why I'm sharing this with you today. What's the benefit of baptism through faith? The benefit of entering into the body of Christ. The benefit of washing away thy sins. People will try to pick this apart, but I'm just saying what the Bible says here. I am quoting the Bible. If they emphasized this and thought it was so important that they would bring people down in the middle of the night and dunk them, then you ought to do the same thing. You ought to do to go into your Christian life and not be baptized. You don't want to go there. You're taking a chance, aren't you? You say, what if David's wrong? Well, what if he's right? Yeah, what if he's right? And what if the scriptures he's speaking are right? Yeah. And you have opportunity. You're not the thief on the cross. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away. So you see the purpose of baptism, that the body of sin is done away, since the old man was crucified with him. This is just awesome. Praise be to God. That so we should no longer be in bondage to sin. So the purpose of baptism is so we are no longer in bondage to sin. What about the preachers out there that say you're always going to be in bondage to sin? Well, they're separating the people from the benefits of the kingdom. They don't know what the Bible says, and they have no faith. For he that hath died is justified from sin. So when you go down and you come up and you believe that your old man was crucified with Christ and buried, you're justified from sin, which means accounted righteous from sin. Is there an advantage here to baptism? I'd say so. Would you like to be justified or accounted righteous from sin? Well, of course. Verse 8, but if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. So that's part of eternal life, dieth no more. It's part of the obedience that you do with your faith to receive eternal life. Death no more hath dominion over him. So, and by the way, we have proof of that. People were raised from the dead. And they're still being raised from the dead today. Not in the dead churches, of course, but you're not getting much of anything else there either. So now, think about this. Baptism is an act of faith, which is fulfilled the rest of your Christian life. It can be just getting wet if you are not holding to faith in the purposes that we've looked at. See, when the Lord tells you in his word to do something, what he's telling you is for your own good, that you may prosper in the fruit of his kingdom. Romans 8:11-13 says this, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit that dwelleth in you. So then, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. Notice, he's talking to brethren. He's talking to people who consider themselves Christians. If you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. I say, get baptized and get filled with the Spirit of God, just as they commanded in the Scriptures. Read the book of Acts. Your spiritual man must be obeying this word and disobeying the flesh man. The flesh says, no, I don't want to do that. And the spirit man says, it doesn't matter. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I will walk in his steps. I have the authority to do it because you are dead. Therefore, I can do this. Well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you disobeyed any of his rules coming up to this point, go back and fix that. It says, who strengthens me in all things. Notice that. When God gives you a command to resist not him that is evil, for instance, and love your enemy, for instance, and so on, and you ignore it because you think nobody else is doing it, or you ignore it because you don't want to do it, then the water of the word is not putting to death your old man. Don't waste God's time. Don't take his name in vain. Your baptism means nothing. Do people get baptized for nothing? Yes, they do, because they're not planning on walking in it and living in it. In fact, quite often, they go astray as soon as they're born speaking lies, quoting Scripture here. Speaking the lies of the Pharisees and dead religion. So, going on to Romans 6 and 10, for the death that he died unto sin once. But the life that he liveth unto God. Amen. So, when you went down in those waters, friend, you died. And when you came up, that's Jesus. That's not you anymore. And Paul said that. It's no more I that live, it's Christ that liveth in me. So when you go down in the water, the old you died under those waters. It's the same thing with the Word of God. You read the Word in order to be a disciple of Jesus, which is a learner and a follower, mathetes, a learner and a follower. And it puts to death your own life in the water of the Word. You have the ability to do it because you received this by an act of faith at baptism. You're calling the things that be not as though they were, quote unquote. Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them and you shall have them. When you got baptized, do you believe you received the death, burial, and resurrection life of Jesus? Well, if you do, start believing it and walking it out. So what happened at baptism? You believe you received it. God gives you the power to walk it out. You're walking out your baptism as you read this word daily. It should be the most important thing in your life to read this word. Do you love Jesus? Well, it will be proven if you do. If you love him, he said you would keep his commandments. There's no salvation if you don't love him. The Bible says if you don't love him, the Father won't love you. There's no salvation if you don't love him. Verse 11. Even so, reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin. There's faith. You consider that old man is dead when you get baptized. I mean, we're picking this out of Romans 6, so pay attention. It's still talking about baptism. Which means consider it done. This is faith. It's totally contrary to what's being taught in the churches. They're taking away your faith. They teach you to walk by sight and that you're always going to be a sinner saved by grace. No, grace saves. That's what they don't understand. They say grace is your permission to sin. No, grace saves from sin. So they're lying. Verse 11, even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Oh, praise God. You're alive unto God. You are now alive in Jesus. You can follow Him. You're baptized, and your old flesh is dead. But the flesh is going to say, no, I'm not. And the devil's going to say, no, you're not. But you say, by faith, yes, I am. And when the devil in the pulpit tempts you, you tell him, you can't tempt me because the one you can tempt was the one who died back there in those waters of baptism. Jesus did that against the devil. He used the word. He slapped the devil right in his face every time he tried tempting him. He said, it is written. He was using the water of the word. You got to fight the good fight of faith here. You need to see the new man who is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you have to see him in the mirror, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and you will be changed into his image from glory to glory, as it says there. Romans 6:11, even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin. Consider it done, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And so what power will this faith give to you? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. See, if you do verse 11, reckon yourself to be dead in sin, then you can let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. They're not saying you can do this, that you should obey the lusts thereof. They're telling you just the opposite. So how do you not let sin reign? You use verse 11. You're dead. You're dead to sin and alive unto God. You use your faith in this verse. And then you can do verse 12. You see? Now, can you see why baptism is so important? And it needs to be at the beginning of your Christian walk? Because you can always point the devil back to that and say, nope, devil, I died to sin. I'm alive to God. 13, neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness. So now that you're dead, walk it. You can walk it by faith in Jesus Christ. But you don't present your body to sin. You don't want to go and foolishly tempt yourself either. You don't want to hang around with drug users and sit and watch TV and all that garbage available to these in these days by the media. You don't want to present your members unto sin as instruments. So don't put yourself in a position so that you're presenting your members to sin, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You say, God, here I am. I'm alive from the dead. And Jesus lives in me. How do you do this? Don't put yourself in a position to be tempted. When you're tempted, the first thing you feel is the old man's power. Now, if you're not doing it on purpose, you might receive grace from God. But if you're purposely going because you desire these things, you're presenting your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Be not deceived. evil companionships corrupt good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. And the word of God cannot be broken. That's why when there's a little leaven in the church, you cast it out, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's what we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You cast it out. You don't want to fellowship somebody that's going to feed your soul through the devil. Ministers, you're commanded in 1 Corinthians 5 to cast them out. You have to obey the word of God if you want a holy church. If you just want tithers and you want a church full of them, you can just say, accept Jesus as your personal Savior and come in and sit on the pew and pay your tithes, right? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Wait a minute. Notice that. So, if you are truly under grace through your faith, sin has no power over you. It's saying so. Grace is not permission to sin. It's power over sin. They're totally mistaken. They're totally justifying their evil walk. See, if you're under the law, you're going to a place where you won't receive any help from God. Remember, the old covenant was a type and a shadow of the new. The law was the letter, and the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The Spirit is given to those who receive grace through faith. So he goes on to say, Romans 6:15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Well, we know that sin no longer has power over us, and we don't have to sin. That wasn't true under the law, because the law could not make perfect, it said. And that's why God saw need for a new covenant based on better promises. I'm quoting the word here. You believe and reckon yourself to be dead to sin, and that he will rise up in you, and he will do the work. That's what grace is. It's the unmerited favor of God. He does the work in you. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants you are whom you obey. Oh my goodness. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Oh, we don't have to obey now, David. That's works. Oh, no, you're wrong. The works of God who lives in us are his works. You can obey the flesh if you want. You're free. You never were free before you came into faith. You can still go back, and you can serve your flesh if you want to. Or you can obey Jesus Christ, calling upon the Lord to give you grace and his help. And he wants to help you. He wants you to overcome. So going on in verse 17, it says, but thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, notice you're no longer a sinner, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. So we need to be overcome by the truth that sets free. There's no power under the law. Faith gives you power. People always want to do something so that they can feel justified. So they go back and, oh, we do this, we do that. You know, we keep the Sabbath and we on and so forth. But that's self-righteousness, and that's not going to work, and the Lord won't permit it. And being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Made free from sin. Says that several times there. So do you believe it? Because you have to believe it before you can receive it. And we no longer live in sin. We need to see it put on Jesus on the cross. Like the serpent on the pole in the wilderness. everyone who got their eyes on the serpent on the pole and off of the curse, the bite, right, were healed of the snake bite, which is sin. Now, anything under the curse is the snake bite. But when we see the curse put on Jesus, as the Bible says, we can be free of it. It's already happened back there at the cross. You apply what you received at the cross at your baptism. And if you haven't been baptized, you need this act of faith. There's something about humans that we're able to apply things when we do things. So God gives us things that we can apply our faith to because we're seeing them, right? In other words, your faith becomes effectual when you act it out. Faith without works is dead. Now, one of our works is baptism. Is that a work that saves you? It's a work of God. He saves you. His work saves you. By grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. So, that's your works he's talking about here. Not of works. Not of your works. Lest any man should boast. For in Christ Jesus were we created for good works. Notice, in Christ Jesus were we created for good works. You say, oh, I don't have to do that. That's works. Well, you'll just split hell wide open because you got no fruit. All of the fruit is works. It's the works of God. And this is, of course, Ephesians 2 and 8 through 10. So back to Romans 6 and 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you presented your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now present your members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification. For when you were servants of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. So when you were a servant of sin, you had no ability to be righteous. What fruit then had ye at that time in the things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Yes, you too, Christian. You know, if you're not ashamed, the end of those things is death. Remember that. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification. And I'll say it again. The reason you get baptized first is so you can look back at that and say, it was done. I'm free. And every time you're tempted, you tell the devil, it was done. Every time your flesh tempts you, you tell it, it's done. You're dead. You have no authority over me anymore. And the end, eternal life, it goes on to say. The end, eternal life. So notice, the end is eternal life. So you're claiming eternal life by faith now. How do you get manifestly eternal life? Well, he's telling you to walk in faith, and because of that faith, God empowers you to walk in righteousness. And that is eternal life. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's freely given to you. Accept it by faith. Stand on the word of God. Speak faith. Don't let the devil talk you out of it. And don't walk by sight. 1 Timothy 6 and 10, for the love of money is the fruit of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith. So obviously you can't do verse 11 unless you do verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. These things are yours. They've been given to you in Jesus Christ. You were baptized into his nature, character, and authority. Fight the good fight of the faith. Faith is believing that you've received something that you can't yet see. And he says, as he says to Christians, right? Lay hold on the life eternal. He's talking to Christians. Notice that you manifestly lay hold of the life eternal by fighting the good fight of the faith and laying hold on these attributes. You're laying hold on Jesus Christ. Whereunto thou wast called. In other words, you were invited to partake of this. That's what call means, invited. And didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. What's a good confession? I just shared it with you. Confess means to speak the same as. If God said it, you say it. Don't be embarrassed to say what the Bible says. If the preacher don't like it, it's because he doesn't believe that part of the Bible. It's just very simple. Speak what Jesus Christ says. He said, if you confess me, speak the same as me before men, I will confess you before the Father. He says your old man is dead and the new man lives and you've been made free from sin. Only if you believe it. I charge thee in the sight of God who giveth life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession, that thou keep the commandment without spot and without reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's a command that you obviously can obey. But some say, no, you can't. So he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. They say, you don't have to keep his commandments. That's what grace is. It's a freedom to sin. So now you understand that you can keep his commandments by faith. You can't keep them as long as you don't understand and you live in Christ and the old man has passed away. You're a new creature in Christ and old things have passed away, the Bible says. Remember your baptism. The one that went down under the water was you, and the one that came up out of the water was Jesus Christ. When you devour this word, it overwhelms your old man and puts him to death. The word is Jesus Christ. Ask him to give you a hunger for his word. So fight the good fight of the faith and lay hold on life eternal. Take the sword of the Spirit. You need to give a sword to your spirit man. It is the word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit. So you're saved from the old man. You're saved from the devil, saved from the world, saved from the curse. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say you're saved so that you can continue on in your sins. We just read Romans 6, right? This is good news. It's good news that makes you holy. It separates you from this wicked world. It delivers you from the power of Satan and the power of the flesh and the power of circumstances around you. Glory be to God. So lay hold on life eternal. Lay hold on the attributes of Jesus Christ. He set you free. Let's go to 2 Peter 1 and 2. Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. See that? Grace, unmerited favor, and peace is multiplied when you get the knowledge of God. So we looked at some knowledge today that empowers people to overcome sin. And verse 3 goes on, seeing that his divine power, your baptism helps you to be able to apply this divine power. Seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life, and that's the word Zoe, and it's God's life, not your life. that pertain unto God's life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. When you read the Bible, it gives you knowledge of what is yours. God knows if you think it's valuable to read the Bible and get the knowledge that gives you the power of God and godliness and holiness. He knows it if you're interested in him. Verse 4, whereby he hath granted, past tense, unto us. So you have to see that he's already given this to you by faith. His precious and exceeding great promises. These will give you faith, right? Are they precious to you? If they are, then you're going to spend time with them because they're valuable and because you like to spend time with Jesus. That through these, that is the precious promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now that's not sin. That's the nature of God. And when you get baptized into Jesus, you're taking on his nature, character, and authority. The divine nature is Jesus. Faith in your baptism gave you his divine nature, if you believe it. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. Read the Bible. You escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. The apostate preachers do not offer escape from lust. Yea, and for this very cause, and by the way, you'll see a whole bunch of them getting caught. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith. And I put the comma, because there is no punctuation in the original, I put the comma after faith here, and not behind diligence. Because you really don't have any power to be diligent without faith. So read it that way. For this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, patience. See, everything is adding up here. And all of it's in faith. Notice, in your faith, right? So according to James, you know, if you're patient in your faith, you will lack nothing. You will lack nothing. And when the answer doesn't come immediately, you have to be patient in your faith. He wants your faith to grow, so he's going to try you. And in your patience, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. That's really the end result, because God is love. And that's the divine nature. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle or unfruitful unto the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, notice this, that it starts with knowledge and it ends with knowledge. Because you accept the knowledge and you walk by faith. God gives you the gifts of what you need. You read there and it enables you to gain more knowledge. Because it's line upon line, here a little and there a little. You can't get it all at once. You have to lay a foundation and you're building on that foundation, you see. We walk in the light as he is in the light. And thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. See, it tells you where you're walking and where you should go. So if you will walk in the light that you have, God will put more light in front of you. The more knowledge you get, the more holiness you can have. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. They don't believe they were cleansed of their old sins. They don't believe the sin nature is gone, dead, buried. That old man is dead. He has no power anymore. Unless you believe him and you believe the devil, you don't have those sins anymore. People forget that they can't bear this fruit that we just talked about. Wherefore, brethren, give more diligence to make your calling and election sure. Okay, you know you were called, you know you were invited, but do you know you're elect? Give the more diligence to make your calling and election, which means the choosing, sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see why you need to read the Word? They don't tell you this. Notice that you should be leaving the kingdom of this world and entering the eternal kingdom of God, where He rules. You're not in the kingdom of God unless He rules. If you're rebelling against Him, you're not walking in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, He rules. Oh, hallelujah. Believe in your baptism, saints. Glory be to God. Thank you, Father, for what you have done. Hallelujah. All right, saints, God bless you and keep you. You may have to go through this again and maybe slow down, right? All right. Good night.